Last week, Jesse taught on living life in the grace of God. And I'm going to kind of pick up on that same topic today. And we're going to, if you want to turn to Psalm 133, that's where we're going to spend a decent amount of time, in Psalm 133. I actually believe that in Psalm 133, it feels weird to sit down, doesn't it? Nope. Yeah, I guess so. You guys, it feels weird. You know, I was like, Ashley knows that whenever I prepare a message, I like to pace and think. So I was handicapped all the last few days. I couldn't think. It's hard for me to sit down and think at the same time. But we're learning together. So anyway, yeah, in Psalm 133, I think that it's three verses, by the way. Psalm 133 is three verses, and it's written by King David. And I think that it reveals the entire truth of the Bible in three verses. All truth written down in three verses by King David. That's what I think we're going to find. So we're going to start in Psalm 133, and then we're going to jump into the Gospel of John for a long time. And you're going to see Jesus saying the same things that David's saying here, okay? And in Psalm 133, you'll notice in the little title of the psalm, it says, a song of ascents. Or if you have a more modern, I use the New King James Version. If you have a more modern translation, it'll say something different. A song of pilgrimage. Or in other words, there's 15 psalms from Psalm 120 to 134 that were known as songs of ascent. And the community would sing these as they journeyed to Jerusalem during the times of the feast days. And so this was a community sung song that they would all, when they would journey for the Passover or for Pentecost, whatever it is, they would sing these songs together as they ascended the hill of the Lord called Mount Zion, where the temple stood. They were going to go commune with God in the temple. And this is what they're going to sing. So I'm going to preach on this, and we'll see where we go. How's that sound? All right. Psalm 133, verse 1. It says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This sounds a little bit, I'm going to give you a foretaste. Can you not hear Jesus say, love one another as I have loved you? Can you hear that being said here? This is what David's talking about. And he's meditating this as he's going with the community to worship Yahweh in the temple. And he's looking at this and they're singing together. And he says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, or to become one in purpose. And this is where it gets interesting, verse 2. You really need to spend a lot of time in the Bible to get what he's about to say in these next two verses. Because it's kind of deep, but it's super short too. It's only that's a three verse long psalm. He says, it's like the precious oil poured out on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Mount Hermon, or the rain on Mount Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. What he's trying to say, so let's just go back, is he says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to love one another and dwell together in unity. He says, when that is taking place, it's like, he's remembering now, it's like when the high priest, whose name was Aaron, he's the first high priest. It was like the day when Aaron received an anointing from the Lord, and oil was poured out on his head and covered his entire body, this sweet-smelling oil that was poured out on the high priest's head. He says, something about when brethren dwell together in unity, it's like we've all been anointed to come into the presence of the Lord. Are you guys following that? Then he also goes out and says, when brethren love one another and are dwelling together in unity, it's like when the rain comes down on the mountains. Mount Hermon, by the way, is the tallest mountain in Israel. And it's the source of the Jordan River, which is extremely important to the Jews, of course. The main river of water that really waters the entire country of Israel. And he says, when brethren dwell together in unity, it's like the dew, it's like the rain falling on the mountains that form into rivers and water all the land. It's on that place, wherever we are willing to dwell together in unity, it's on that place that the Lord will what? Command the blessing. And that blessing is life forevermore, eternal life. So in this three-verse psalm, David is, who doesn't know Jesus, Jesus has not come yet at the time of day, at the time of David, he is meditating on just the law, and he's saying, there's something about when we love one another that unleashes the blessing of God on everyone's life. Are you guys following that? When we're willing to love one another, it unleashes the blessing and supernatural grace of God. There's something even deeper than just, oh, it's nice to be nice to people. He says there's a supernatural, Holy Spirit-filled anointing that falls out on your life and on the lives of the people around you when you decide to unite yourselves with them and love them. Are you guys following that? Okay, and we've been talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit, and of course we understand in the Old Testament there are symbols that reveal to us the presence of the Spirit. One of them is water, which he's talking about the rain from heaven, and the other one is the oil. There's multiple symbolisms of the Holy Spirit. So here's one other thing I would say that we're not going to get even close to today, which is that when we love one another, it is a breeding ground for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on your life when you love one another. And there's going to be a phrase that I'd like you to keep in mind as we go through. I'm preaching this weekend, next week, and I'm going to pick. I have a lot of notes today. All those are just verses, by the way, that I want to read to you. it's going to be Bible heavy, which is good, right? We're here to learn from the Word. It's better than what I can preach. But one of the things I wanted to tell you this week and next week, we're setting the stage this week. We're going to dive into this more next week. But everybody wants love and unity until it starts to cost them something. And then we say, screw that stuff. I'm getting what's right for me. I'm going to defend myself. I'm going to fight back. Are you guys following that? So what we have to do is like David, we have to see that where we're willing to love one another, even when it costs us, we can have faith because it's there. In that place, the Lord commands his blessing. So unity and love for one another above all. Where is there a place to be offended? What's the problem with being offended? Can you be united together with one whom you're offended by? No. Can you love ones in which you're harboring bitterness towards? And the answer is no. So we end up seeing all of Jesus' teachings in this light, and he's actually showing you through his teachings how to live in the supernatural grace of God. We're in a place where the Lord commands his blessing to be poured out on you like the oil being poured out on the head of the high priest. Like the rain that comes down from heaven and waters your entire life. Where does the Lord command that to take place? When the people are willing to love one another and to become one. Why does the Lord love unity so much? Any thoughts? Okay, yes. There's strength in number. Yes, I think that's where we might go. Unity is at the very essence of who he is. It's actually who he is. This reminds me, there is this thing called the Shema. Anyone know what the Shema is in Hebrew culture? The great Shema is, it is two verses, and there's actually a few other ones, but the primary part of it is the first two verses that you'll state. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm not going to put it up on the screen. I'm just going to tell you about it. But it's Deuteronomy chapter 6, and the Jews recite this every day. The Jews recite this every day. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. I'll go ahead and turn there. You can turn there if you want. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. This is the great Shema. Shema means listen. Hear, O Israel. This is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And so I think what David is doing is he's saying, by the way, some people read this and they'll say, just I'll make a quick little detour on the Trinity, which is kind of what Jason was even talking about, which we listen to this verse and we're like, how is the Lord one when we say that he is a Trinity? When we say that he is he's altogether Father, Son, and Spirit together, completely one, but with three persons. And it goes back to actually, how are you going to define the word one? What are you going to define as one? The same word for one here is at the same root word for the word that David used when he says, brethren dwell together in unity. It's the same root happening both in both words. And so the idea is when brethren dwell together as one, we open up our lives to the very blessing of God himself, who is the one. You got it? And so he said, in other words, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are perfectly one with one another at all times, perfectly united. You could say that the Lord is unity. He's the Father, Son, and the Spirit are perfectly one with one another. It is the great Shema, completely united. And then he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. How do you enter in to the unity of the Lord? It's through love, is it not? Love for the Lord and love for one another. What's the biggest problem with love? Can someone tell me? Oftentimes it's unreciprocated. Isn't that the truth? What else? It can hurt. Why can it hurt? What do you say? It always costs you something. Always. Everybody, listen to me. Everybody wants love and unity when you are the recipient of others' love. But as soon as you offer love and it is disrespected in some way, we are quick to abandon it. We are quick to abandon because suddenly to love would cost us something. Am I right? How many of you ever loved and it came back to bite you? We're not a hand-raising church, are we? Like, who am I preaching to? You know what I mean? Like, but what I'm trying to say is we all know what it's like to extend love and to have it be rejected. And doesn't that cut deeper than anything? Who is most able to hurt you? It's the ones you love the most. Am I right? And yet the Lord says that he commands his blessing, which is life forevermore, anywhere where brethren dwell together in unity, or anywhere where we love one another. And so Jesse was talking about last week, living life in the grace of God, and like how to enter into a world where you are receiving, like the Lord is pouring out blessing upon your life and you know it's bigger than yourself. It's called grace, by the way. Unmerited favor. The Lord's kindness being given to you. It's like, do you want to receive more of that? Yet you don't want to love one another? I think we're fighting a battle we're going to lose. Are you guys following that? I think that there's a place. So this means that if there have been people who you're harboring unforgiveness towards, the first step to understanding is that what they did to you was very real. They also deserve you to judge them. You got this? What they did to you is real, and they deserve every cold shoulder that you give. This is true. And yet, what else is true? Is that the Lord cannot command a blessing when we do that. He can't do it. Because he said, I will pour out rain from heaven and the oil of the Spirit, the anointing of God, when you unite together as one and you love one another. The problem with that is it's expensive. Because I've been offended by all y'all. Just kidding. You guys are great. That's a joke. Woo. No, I love you all. I really do. I do. But how many of you would say, let's say we are a church here, Family of Faith. Would we like, as a group of people, as some would say, brethren? Would we like to have an outpouring of the Spirit of God on this place? How do you think that's going to come? What does the word say? The word says, when we dwell together in unity, the Lord will pour out blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace, anointing upon anointing, spirit upon spirit poured out when people are willing to dwell together in unity. And by the way, David, above all others, can write this. Because he was the one who paid the highest price, besides Christ, who would come to dwell in unity with his brethren. Every time, so that you don't know the story of David, before he was king, every time he had a chance, or Saul was his great enemy, and Saul was constantly trying to go kill David and chase after him, and David never lifted his finger against him. Why? Because he saw that the Lord will not bless me if I take vengeance in my own hands. It is more blessed to dwell in unity, even when it costs me something, than it is to break unity to get what I feel I have a right to. Are you guys on this track? Okay. John chapter 10. We're going to just spend a lot of time in the book of John now. So if you want to turn there, you can. Or if you just want to listen, that's fine too. John chapter 10, verse 24. Jesus is in the temple. And the Jews started to surround him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt, Jesus? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you don't believe because you are not my sheep. You're not of my fold. You're not my people. Though we are all Jews, you are not my brethren. Why? Because you refuse to dwell in unity with the rest of us. You guys following that? That's why you're not mine. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. I give my people eternal life. Wait. We go back to David. Who has the authority to command eternal life to come? The Lord. And who is Jesus saying that he is here? I am the one who commands the blessing, which is eternal life. That's what he's saying. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Listen to verse 30. I and my Father are one. And everybody in the temple knows exactly what he's talking about. The Shema, which we all just said. Shema Israel, Yahweh is Elohim. Yahweh is one. And here Jesus says, I and the Father are one. What's he saying? How can two become one? We are perfectly united in every fiber of our being. though we are two, we are one. Does this not remind you as well of Genesis chapter 2, where the man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one? This is the Lord. He says, I and my Father are one. I am Yahweh. That's what Jesus says. How do we know? How do you know that he's Yahweh? He's saying, look at what I'm doing. What he's trying to describe is the same thing he said to them earlier, which was essentially, I only do what I see the Father doing. And I only say the words I hear the Father saying. I and my Father are one. God and me. Yahweh. I am Yahweh is what he's saying. And so then, in verse 31, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus says, many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which one of these good works are you trying to kill me? And they say, for a good work we do not stone you. But for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. I do get a little weary of hearing people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. I don't know what you're talking about. When he literally chooses the great Shema, the thing that the Hebrew people said is unique to God alone, complete and total oneness and unity, and says, I am that with my Father. The question is, people, how do we join the Lord into this unity? Well, let's keep going. It says in John chapter 13, verse 34, this is Jesus' final teaching on the final night that he's alive with his disciples. And we're just going to read from John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 from here on out, okay? And I think you'll be amazed at what Jesus has to say. Please listen. He has his disciples around and he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's on that place the Lord will command his blessing, which is life forevermore. Are you guys following this? What is Jesus saying? How will the people know that we are the Lord's? Is it because of our theology? Our apologetics? Like how many of you just for fun like to listen to like arguments and debates? That's kind of who I am. And I'm sure there are some people who come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by getting argued with. But that's few and far between, is it not? I think what people really need is to see the love of the Lord being revealed in our lives. He says, that's how the world will know that you are mine. He goes on in John 14. He says, if you love me, this is John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commands. What is Jesus' commands, by the way? Love one another. All of the things he taught were just how to do that. He says, this is what he says. If someone slaps you on one cheek, what are you to do? Hit them back. Oh, wait, I think I missed that one. I think it was, give him the other cheek too, was it not? If someone steals your cloak, give him your shirt too. Obviously, he has greater need than you do for it. He's trying to show you how to live your life without offense. Why? Somebody, why are we to live life without offense? Because we want the blessing of the Lord more than we want to conjure up our own. Why do we treat people poorly? Usually for some of you, you'd say, well, I just do when I wake up late or have a bad day. It's like, but usually it's because they have wronged us in some way. and we think that they deserve this, right? And the Lord's like, as soon as you step down that track, you leave the place that I can bless you. And you enter into a world that you just get whatever you get. Whatever you can conjure. Because when you want to dwell together in unity, you actually start to offer other people grace. And that is a place that the Lord can command his blessing. Oh, how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Who is this helper that the Lord's going to come, that is going to command to come? It's the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit of God that dwelled with Jesus will dwell within you. And you will become one with the Lord just as Jesus was one with him. This is a very powerful thing. The question is, how are you going to do it? It goes on in verse 21. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. This sounds a lot like oneness, doesn't it? How else could we say it? He's just, literally for like four chapters, he's just trying to figure out a way to say the same thing over and over again. Which is essentially this. I want to be with you, but it's going to cost you something. That's what he's saying. Unity of the brethren is how you're going to receive from me. I thought Jesus was supposed to just take all my cares and make my life easy. You'll find that when you offer grace to others, your life does get easier. You know it's actually easier to just not be offended? I know that's shocking. It's actually just easier. Life is just better. Not only is it physically better, but your heart comes alive when you start to partake of the divine nature of Christ by listening to what he says and doing it. If you obey my commands, that is how you will love me. He who has my commands and keeps them. He who hears what I have to say. This is Shema. Do you not see this? This is, hear, O Israel. You know, whenever Jesus is transfigured on the mount, by the way, this is crazy. I don't want to go down. I know I'm supposed to stop in 15 minutes. There's no way. That's okay. I will. I'll just turn it off whenever we got to go. I'm having fun. I wish I could pace around and have fun. I feel very subdued sitting here. That's okay. What I'm trying to say is Jesus was, a lot of people think Jesus was actually transfigured on Mount Hermon, the same mountain that the Jordan River pours out from. The same river that David's talking about. It's like the rain that comes down on Mount Hermon. The transfiguration of Jesus was whenever he climbed the mountain. He was glorified in the eyes of his disciples. They saw him in his bright, shining glory. And totally forgot where I was going. That's what I get for trying to be funny. Oh, well. Hey, the Lord will command a blessing there. And all right, we'll keep moving. But it was, there was something interesting about that. Oh, yeah, it was just, nah, I don't remember. Let's just go on. Let's go on. Amen. 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 That was a good point, Nate. Yep. We got you, Nate. Yeah. But it's true that the Lord is looking for a place to pour out his grace. And you're welcome to be that place. And we as a communal body can be that place if we love one another. I'm going to talk about that in a minute, too. But it literally, you just can't get around this. He who has my commands and keeps... Oh, yeah, that's what it was. I just remembered. Okay. Back to Mount Hermon for 1 second. We're back on Mount Hermon. They have ski slopes in the winter. All right, I'm going to actually be serious now. On Mount Hermon, after he was transfigured, a voice from heaven cried out. And what did he say? Shema. It's listen to my son. He said, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, this is my son. Hear him. Shema Israel. Yahweh is Elohim. Yahweh is one. And that the Father is saying, I and the Son are one. Shema. Hear him. And so Jesus says, he who hears my words and does what I say, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him. And we will reveal ourselves to him. How many of you could use revelation? I think it's going to come when you love one another. Are you guys following this? Sure. Hear, O Israel. It just keeps going. Jesus says, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. How many of you have been pruned by God? It cuts, but it is good. I love when he prunes me. It hurts, though. Love hurts. Is there a song about that? Anyway, all right. I got to zone in. All right. He says, abide in me and I in you. This sounds like oneness, doesn't it? Sounds like unity. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. There is a truth, and I don't know how I'm just going to say this, and you can have whatever interpretation you want. But the truth is, it is going to be impossible for you to love one another until you have poured out your affection upon Jesus himself. Until you receive love from him and return it to him, you have nothing to give. You can try. You can try all you want. But without abiding in him, your branch will wither. And you will actually be banging your head against the wall. Like Nate says to love people, so gosh darn it, by golly, I'm going to do it if it kills me. And you actually turn it into works. You turn love into performance. Unless you abide in him. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. How do you become one with each other? How do you become one with the Lord? You love him. How do you love the Lord? You listen and you obey. That's like Jesse last week. I'm going to talk about this. I don't know how long we're going to go. Gosh darn it. All right. Let's keep going. I got one clap, though. Every clap is 5 minutes worth more time. Thanks, Josh. Everybody. Love you guys. What we should have is a main service and then a backup service. Yeah, we let all you go that you're like, we got stuff to do. And yeah, and I'll just stay here. I'll just keep reading. Because the whole thing is just telling you how to become one with the Lord. And in that place, the Lord will command his blessing. So what I'm trying to, I'm just going to interrupt it really quick just to keep on hitting one thing. The people who you won't forgive, everyone talks about, oh, you got to forgive them for yourself. And I'm like, there's a truth to that. But the truth is, truly, it is when you become one with them, the greatest enemy that you have, you actually open a runway up for the grace of God to hit your life in a way that you can never imagine. That's what's going to happen. It's commanded. He says, the Lord will command a blessing upon your life when you dwell together in unity. And you say, yeah, I will unite myself to the people I like. And what does Jesus teach about that? He says, do you get any credit if you love those who love you? Don't the heathens do that? Don't the people who don't know God do that? It's like, we're held to a way higher standard. He says, I want you to become like God. Unite yourself with him. Because does God not cause the rain to fall on those who love him and those who hate him? Does he not pour out his grace on believers and non-believers? Absolutely he does. He says, be like me. Be like me. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you. How many of you could use some of that? You guys are just a grumpy bunch. What do you need? You need a little more joy. How do you get joy? When you love one another. Listen, if you keep my commands, which are what? Love one another. You will abide in my love. Just as I have done what my Father said and have abided in his love. When these things I speak to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Love produces joy. How many of you can attest to that? Love produces joy. And then just to reiterate it again, he says, this is my commandment. He says it again, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends. How many of you want to be a friend of Jesus? Unfortunately, the verse doesn't end there. You are my friends if, that dirty word. You do what I say. If you do what I say. What has he told us to do? Lay down our lives for one another in love. I've said this joke many, many times. It's probably getting old. But as I've said so many times, like a father, there's many fathers in this room. And even mothers in this room, of course, too. Like if someone came to like, try to go kill your children, would you love them, right? You would give your life in exchange for theirs, right? Every single father or mother in the room, 100%, right? 100% of the time. But as I like to joke, why can't you forgive your spouse? You're willing to die for them, but you won't forgive them. Paul says that you can, he says in 1 Corinthians 13, that you can offer yourself to be burned for the name of Christ and have not love, and it benefits you nothing. That's crazy. I didn't say it though. Love one another as I have loved you. You know, how did Jesus love us? It says in Romans, Paul writes this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely you could imagine a person would offer their lives for someone that they love. But the truth is Christ showed us that he loved us when he died for those who hated him. His friends who said they loved him, were they there when he needed them? No, they loved their own lives more than they loved him. No one died with him. They all ran away. And yet he still went to the cross freely. For those people. Are you guys following that? That's the love of God. Shall we keep going? Yep. I'm going to skip some. John 17, we're going to start in verse 11. So John 17, by the way, is his last words with his friends, his disciples. They are about to leave the upper room where they had communion, where he instituted the Lord's Supper. All of John 13 through John 17, those chapters, are all Jesus' final words to his disciples in the upper room together as he's about to go be betrayed into the hands of sinners. What's his last words to everybody? Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. He's washing Judas's feet And he's saying, love one another. It's insane. The man who he knows is about to betray him. And he knows he's about to be tortured because of this man's betrayal. And he's washing his feet. And he says, love one another. And he prays for them in John chapter 17. This is his prayer. This is Jesus' prayer for his best friends. And he's praying to the Father. He says, Father, this is verse 11. Father, I am no longer in the world. I'm leaving the world. But these will remain in the world. He's talking about his friends, his disciples. I come to you, Father. But Father, keep through your name those you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Oh, how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's on that place that the Lord will command his blessing, which is life forevermore. Amen? He says, he goes on in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for all those who will believe in me through their word. Does that include us? Yeah. That they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. But you don't know what they did to me, Nate. Everyone wants love and unity until it starts to cost them something. And then we are quick to abandon it. And that means we are quick to abandon the grace of God. Are we okay, folks? And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. What is the glory which the Lord, which the Father gave the Son? That they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. You can't keep saying it any more ways than this, can you? How desperate Jesus is that we would love one another and unite together as one. He can't say it any more ways than he's trying to say it. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Here we go again. Love and unity are the same thing. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me wherever I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. What is the glory which the Father has given the Son? Listen to this. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. That's the glory of God, is that they have dwelt together. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit have dwelt together in perfect unity, loving one another for all of time. And here's the secret. You are welcomed into that if you so choose to be. Amen? I'm going to have to stop there. We're going to pick up next week. I'm going to give you a little taste, though, just I'm going to get maybe more practical next week. But listen, like, what happens as soon as Jesus raises from the dead? We're going to read this next week. And he leaves and he ascends into heaven. What do the disciples do as they wait for something? They come together in one accord as one. And on that place, what happens? The Holy Spirit of God is poured out upon them in that moment. And they became one, united together by the Holy Spirit. Are you guys okay with that? It's on the place where the brethren dwell together in unity that God can command his blessing. You're like, my life is not blessed right now. I'd say maybe try loving one another. Unfortunately, it'll be the most expensive thing you ever offer to anybody. And that's what we're going to find out next week. I thought, by the way, and I know I'm going to end. That's a pastor phrase. I know I'm going to end. But I thought I could give, here's some practical steps on how to love one another. The problem when we do that, though, is then we turn love into law. We make it a how-to guide instead of life in the Spirit. The Spirit teaches you to love. And if I dumbed it down to help the little old lady cross the street, get Nate a cup of coffee because he's on crutches, I could list how to be nice. Do you actually need me to tell you how to be nice, though? You don't read the Bible to learn how to be nice. You read the Bible to learn how to love. You get filled with the Spirit to learn how to love. You cannot do it on your own. Jesus says, unless you're a branch, he's the vine. Unless you're connected to him, you cannot love. You can try, but you'll hate it and you'll suck at it. That's what's going to end up happening. I remember, I'll tell a couple of stories before I go. I listened to a pastor this week and he was preaching on almost this exact same thing. And he was talking about how important it is for unity in the body. He called it the lost sacrament. That unity, like we take the Eucharist, or we take of communion. What was the whole point of communion? Is to become one in the Lord, right? It was to break bread with one another. It's to eat together. Every time you do this in remembrance of me. And they would remember, of course, John's 4 chapters that he preached on there of how to become one. But I guess what he's saying was, he's like, we do baptisms, we do communion, we do, and he lists all these things. And he's like, I think we forgot the only one that God actually cared about, which is that we might love one another and dwell together in unity. And then he had said that they had recently canceled a midweek service. So they had a service on Wednesday nights. And they'd recently canceled it. And so, how many know that anytime a church makes a change, somebody's going to get offended? Someone's going to get angry and immediately disrupt the unity that the Lord's trying to promote so quickly. Like, let's say we painted the room in here. Half of y'all would leave. I'm kidding, I know. But you would at least go home and say, that new paint color is stupid. And just like that, what have you done? Severed unity. And you're like, you're praying, oh, Lord, bless me. Man, that paint sucks. They sang the songs I don't like again. Are you guys seeing this? What I'm saying is, it's not about you. Do you want the blessing of God or not? It's up to you. It requires unity. That's going to require a surrender of your rights and your preferences in honor of the ones around you. That's what it's going to take. It just sucks, kind of, until you abide in Christ. You pour out your affection on him, and he changes your heart. And you suddenly are like, I love to love people. This is the same thing that I preached about prior to, that you'll read, which we're going to do. I literally went from here, and I just went to Romans, or Acts. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And I'm like, it's the only thing in there. It's the only thing in there. And they were excited. I've preached this before. The people were excited to be mistreated. The apostles were excited to be mistreated because they knew that when they extended love in that environment, that the Lord would command the blessing. Amen? That's what's going to happen. He commands it. And so, by the way, this pastor cancels his midweek service. People are offended, right? As they should be. And every right to be. And he's like, I understand that you're saying, I'm talking about unity and fellowship and coming together and being one. And we all know what you're thinking in your head, which is, but you just canceled the midweek thing. And he essentially said, I don't know if that's, this is my own words. This is not his words, actually. I'm meaner than him. I'm not, though. You guys know I love him. But I don't think it's going to fly to stand before the throne of Christ on Judgment Day where it's just you and him. And you're going to respond to him, well, the reason I didn't love one another is because my church didn't give me enough opportunities. I don't think... You guys think that's going to fly? He was actually saying, this is what he did as a pastor. He's saying, I canceled it so that you would learn to love one another. I canceled it so that you would have to love one another. And you couldn't call coming to the church program how you love one another. Does that make sense? I remember whenever I came on as a pastor with Dad, and we were going to have a meeting, and we called me and him and Jesse and Holly and Dan and Teresa, and we called, you know, just kind of the pastoral staff, and we're like, okay, now we're making, you know, we're adding Nate in. Let's join together and let's start making some organizational plans. I remember one time somebody came to our church, and one of Dad's favorite jokes is, they'd been hurt, as many people have been hurt by, who, a lot of you have probably been hurt at one time or another by organized religion. And my dad says, well, you've come to the right place, because we are the opposite of organized. And it's true. It is true. And so, all right, let's come together, let's organize together, and we'll figure out a way to kind of, what are we going to do to grow the church, quote unquote? Are you guys following me? What are we going to do to better the ministry here? What are we going to do to serve the people better? All of this is in a good heart. And I remember I was having some plans I was kind of building up, because I'm okay at doing that. It's like I have a business background and gathering the team together and doing some things. And so I thought I had a plan for this, and I felt so heavy that whole day. I could not bring myself to teach on what I was going to teach on and point us in a direction I was going to point on through organizational leadership. The Spirit of God was so heavy upon me to just simply say, we're not supposed to organize around anything yet until we learn to love one another. Listen, you cannot organize or program love. It's freely given. It's costly, and it requires you coming out of your comfort zone. Love pursues. Is that okay? Love pursues people. You love the Lord through pursuit, and you love people through pursuit. Okay? And so whenever we sit here and we say, well, I came to the 4th of July cookout, that's how I love people. Like when you, I'm just saying, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just like, when you stand before Jesus and he's like, oh, I don't, all right, let's look at the love list here. And all I see is 4th of July cookouts. It's like, are you guys following me? There is a pursuit and a sacrifice and an offering that the Lord asks us to make as he changes our heart to love. And sometimes programs can actually mask as love when really it's not, if we're honest. Is this okay? I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings. So I'm going to end with this, really. Just a prayer that I think you should all ask. And you just say, Holy Spirit, what is blocking me from living in unity with my fellow believers? And then just listen. Holy Spirit, what is blocking me from living in unity with you and with the people around me? I know there's more for me than what I'm living. I don't know how to do it. Holy Jesus, you said that we would become one as you are one, and you said that we would do that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who you were going to send. And you said that it was through his ministry that we would learn how to love one another, that we would be reminded of the things that you taught, and that through the Spirit, our hearts would be transformed and we'd become more like you. So, what am I going to do? I'm going to ask that one, Holy Spirit, would you come and teach me how to love like you love? Show me how to love. What is keeping me from being united together with my brethren? Lord, you said that when we unite together as one, just as you are one, that you would command the blessing, that you would pour out oil on our heads of the Spirit, spiritual, supernatural life, and you would pour out rain from heaven that would water the fields of our lives. That's what you said, that you would command the blessing wherever there's unity. Lord, I desire unity above all else. Teach me how to love. Amen.